Okay, most of you probably already heard the old joke. I don't even know if it's even a joke. The saying about the chicken and the pig who were walking past church. The church was raising money. They were having this fundraiser, and they were having a breakfast. And they advertised they're having bacon and eggs. The chicken says to the pig, "Hey, this is a great cause. You know, we should, you know, do something to help out." And the pig replies, "Well, no thanks. For you, it's a contribution, but for me, it's a bit of a sacrifice." And too often, I think that little episode between the chicken and the pig describes us. We're okay with contributing, giving something, you know, helping out, but sacrifice is just too much. Even the topic of sacrifice is not something that we really want to talk about, because our whole lives are essentially about trying to avoid sacrifice and its cost. Sacrifice is painful. It's difficult. It can be frightening. But the way the Bible talks about sacrifice is that it shouldn't be something seen as a one-time event. Sacrifice should describe your lifestyle. And really, the Bible talks about sacrifice being an expectation rather than a one-time occurrence. Today, what I want to do is just kind of, you know, explore this idea of sacrifice and what that might look like in our lives. We're going to spend our time this morning in Philippians chapter 1. Now, Philippians is often described as Paul's book of joy or letter of joy. And as you read through it, Paul repeatedly expresses the joy that he feels, the joy that he expects to continue, and the joy that he hopes his audience will continue to experience as well. But then when you study the letter to the Philippians a little bit, you realize Paul writes this letter from the prison. It's in the midst of that dark and incredibly painful experience of suffering and loneliness that he describes himself as rejoicing due to his circumstances. Now, this is usually when most of us realize that we will never really understand the Apostle Paul, because that's the complete opposite of us. Paul is preaching something that we have a problem wrapping our heads around. But really, our trouble with understanding Paul is just a demonstration of our own spiritual immaturity. Let's look at what Paul writes in Philippians 1. This is Philippians 1:1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." See, we can't even get through the whole verse before I have to stop and talk about it. Even in a simple introduction here, Paul is describing an attitude or a lifestyle that he and Timothy follow. In other words, when they became Christ followers, they relinquished their will and made it subservient to the will of God. To be one's servant means to focus your whole life on what they want and to put aside your own desires, your own expectations. So right here in the very first line, Paul is showing his hand and he's hinting at sacrifice. And the first thing you need to know about sacrifice is sacrifice is a partnership. Sacrifice is always a partnership. Look at verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So he says to the people in the church, he says, we're partners in sharing the gospel all the way back to the first day. The church in Philippi was the first church that financially supported Paul. When other people wouldn't or couldn't, the Philippian church drew money together and supported Paul. But this partnership goes beyond just this exchange of finances. There's a partnership here because God is part of this relationship. He calls them partners with him. Partners, even though he's the one sitting in jail, even though he's the one who was shipwrecked, even though he's the one that's been through all this hardship, he says, we're partners in this. Why does he say that? Two reasons. One, they're spiritual partners. He says, "I thank you. I thank my God every time I remember you." In other words, I pray for you. I pray on your behalf. And prayer builds partnerships. When you pray for people on a regular basis, there's a relationship that's being strengthened and built. Now, the person you're praying for may have no idea, but because you pray for them, you become more invested in them. You become more concerned with what's going on in their lives. You become at least spiritually more involved in their lives. So there's a spiritual partnership that's kindled here. But it goes beyond just a spiritual partnership with Paul and the church in Philippi. The Philippians were also financial partners with Paul and his ministry, and they did give. Why did they give? Because they saw value in what Paul was doing outside of Philippi. So they gave for Paul to be able to share the gospel in other places. They didn't think just of themselves or within their own walls. They thought about the people outside of it. In Philippians 4, 18 and 19, Paul acknowledges their contributions, and he says this, "I have received the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Paul tells them, hey, you gave, and I appreciate that, and because you gave, God is going to take care of your needs. Now, this isn't some divine give and take. If you give this to God, God's going to give you this back. That's not what Paul is talking about. What he is saying is God promises to take care of our needs if we put him first. We talked about that last week, putting the right things at the center of our circle. When we start to give generously and see generosity as an investment, we start to realize that the money or the time was never ours in the first place. All along, everything that we have as a Christian belongs to the Lord, and he's going to take care of us as long as we're good stewards of his. The Bible even tells us where to begin our giving. In Exodus 23:19, it says, "Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." So bring it to the house of the Lord. Today, that would be the church. This is an agrarian culture back then, and so what they gave from was their crops or their livestock. That's what they brought. Proverbs 3:9-10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Things are a little bit different for us. Our wealth, what we have to give, goes beyond what we raise in our fields or our gardens or our livestock pens. One of the benefits of living at a time of such great luxury and wealth and advanced technology is that we have more wealth than a person from the first century in a multitude of ways. We're wealthier as far as money-wise, but we're also more comfortable. We're healthier. We have a great deal more knowledge, not necessarily good knowledge, but we have a lot more. We know a lot more. And maybe more than that, we have a lot more time to do with whatever we really want. So when we talk about giving today, it encompasses a lot more than just what's in your wallet. We can give of our time, our money. We can give out of our abundance. Those are things that many in the first century didn't have. The prophet Malachi talks about giving in the third chapter, 10th verse of his book. He records these words of God to his people. "Test me on this and see if I don't open up a storehouse of blessing, the floodgate of blessings for you." Giving is the one place or action in our lives where God says, "Test me. I dare you. Try this and see what I do for you." Now you go back and look at what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 19. This is important. He says, God will meet all your needs. It doesn't say he's going to meet all of your wants. But he says, my God will meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Paul had learned to be content in any and every situation. And why aren't we content? Well, it's because we lean towards self-indulgence rather than sacrifice. It's because we lean toward convenience rather than commitment. Wes Stafford, the president of Compassion International, said, "The opposite of poverty is not wealth, it's enough." In our culture and with our materialistic mindset, we rarely say enough is enough. Usually it's usually about this time of the year when we're voting against some politician. But we don't say that with food or possessions, certainly not about money. And even churches become stingy. Even churches get influenced by the world. One of the worst things to see is a church that has a huge surplus of money and they would rather sit on it while it sits in the bank than do anything with it. That brings us to the second thing about sacrifice or giving. It all has a cost. In the Old Testament, back when David had sinned against the Lord because of that sin, God sent a plague on the people of Israel. This is 2 Samuel chapter 24. And David was grief-stricken. He told God that, that he was the one who had made the mistake. He was the one who had sinned. And so he said to God, "Let your hand fall upon me and upon my family." And the prophet Gad came to David, and he delivered this message from God. He says, he wants you to go and build an altar for him. Build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went and he told this man, Araunah, that he wanted to buy this threshing floor so that he could offer this sacrifice. And it's interesting because David is the king. He's the most revered king throughout all of Jewish history. And so he says, "Hey, I want to buy this property from you so that I can offer this sacrifice." And Araunah answers and he says, "We'll take it. It's yours. You don't have to pay me for it. It's free." And David says, "I can't do that. There's no way. I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Sacrifice has a cost. If it doesn't have a cost, it's not really a sacrifice. What is your giving to God cost you? I mean, does it cost you anything? Now, I know we're talking about sacrifice, and it seems like I'm spending a whole lot of time talking about money. Or giving, and that's true. But think about it. In our culture, in our little community, one of the few times that we hold back is when we're asked to give something of value. And the two most valuable things that we have, that all of us have, are our time or our money. Things may change, but I doubt that. I doubt that any of us are going to be asked to martyr ourselves for the gospel. None of us in this country, in the culture we live in, are going to be asked to give our lives for the advancement of the gospel. For us sitting here in Iowa this morning, those things that constitute sacrifice in our lives come down to our money or our time. This week I want you to talk to somebody about your generosity with them. Just try to get a barometer reading about maybe if you're on target where you're supposed to be or if you need to grow in this a little bit. If you're married, I would challenge you to discuss this with your spouse. I mean, what does offering to God cost you? What does it cost either one of you? And parents, please talk to your kids about generosity. More than just talking with them, model it for them. Because if you model it for them, they pick up on it. It becomes a natural and normal thing for them. And they won't hold on to things so tightly. And it won't be all about what they get. Instead, they'll pick up on the fact that maybe there are other people that we could give to. If you give your kids money to put in the offering plate, that's a healthy habit for them to be getting into. But I would say this, give your kid an allowance or pay them for doing something. And then encourage them to give part of that back. If you just hand them the money and they put that in the offering when they're at church and they give to some cause at their school or in some mission they're involved with, then you're just giving the money. It's not costing them anything. It doesn't have any meaning to them. But if they give it themselves, you're teaching them that there's a cost involved, that there is sacrifice. And here's why. Where there is sacrifice involved, there's a blessing involved as well. Don't rob them of that. I don't remember if it was this past Christmas or the Christmas before with Aaron's house. Last Christmas. So Aaron Willis had some difficult tenants in his house, and they moved out and they kind of left a mess, a really big mess. He called and asked if we'd come down and help him clean it up. And now, I don't know how many there were. There were probably, I don't know, 10 people down there at the time. I was there for a while, and then I had to leave, and Robin was there for a while, and she had to leave. But we sacrificed, and we left our kids. We said, "Hey, use these two as long or as much as you need, and we're fine." And Aaron says, "Well, I'm going to pay them." I said, "Well, that's okay. You pay them. That's fine." So they paid him, and then we thought, well, you know, and he was very generous with how he paid them. And we were like, okay, he wrote me the check, and then I gave them the money. I said, here's the deal. Do you need to think about giving some of this back and all? And they asked, how much? Now, I didn't tell them you have to give this much. You have to give 10% or 15%. I said, you have to decide for yourself what you're giving back. Because otherwise, they're just following rules. And I want them to determine these things. And this is a great way to get your kids to start thinking. Anyway, as you go through, to finish that, when they did give, I was kind of shocked because they gave more than I expected them to. They probably gave more than I would have. No. I mean, they were very generous, both of them were. So Philippians 1, 12 through 14 tells us a little about some of the sacrifices that Paul went through. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul's not complaining that he's in prison. He's actually thankful that he's in prison. Now, maybe one of the worst jobs to have in the first century would have been to be a prison guard in Colossae where Paul was, because he would have been chained to a prison guard every day. Prison guard comes in, his shift is to be chained to Paul. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for an 8-hour shift? You can't escape. He would wear you out. But him being in prison has given him the chance to advance the gospel. He's getting to share the gospel with people that he never would have gotten to talk to otherwise. He's getting to talk to the palace guard about Jesus. Chains aren't an obstacle for Paul. They were merely an opportunity. Sacrifice is giving up something that you love for something that you love more. Paul loved his freedom, but he loved Christ more. You see, we like all kinds of sacrifices that don't cost us anything, that don't hurt our checking account, that don't take any extra time, that don't make us feel uncomfortable. But those aren't sacrifices. Those are contributions. Big sacrifices are the result of little sacrifices over a long period of time. Jesus said, if you will be faithful in the small things, I will give you big things. Be faithful with the small sacrifices, I'll give you opportunities to make big sacrifices. The bigger the sacrifice, the bigger the blessing as we walk according to God's will, as he just takes us on this little journey of faith. So sacrifice is a partnership, but it's going to have a cost associated with it. And third, sacrifice comes from love. That's the starting point, the foundation. That's where it all comes from. It all begins with love. So what would happen if you saw yourself as a channel? Or you saw yourself as a vehicle, as a conduit to be used by God to bless others? Whether it's giving a financial gift to Wings of Refuge, or volunteering time in the nursery, or serving on a committee, whether it's a family choosing to support and bless another family at Christmas, whether it's helping to support a missionary here in the States or overseas, or it's simply choosing to give on a regular basis to the church. No matter what you choose, you're helping to advance the gospel. Look at Philippians 1, 18 through 20. Paul says, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I mean, in these verses, Paul talks about how much he longs for heaven, and he recounts some of the stuff that he's gone through. And he's been through everything. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been flogged a number of times. He's been beaten 3 or 4 times. He's been stoned at least 2x. He's in a prison cell now, and this isn't his first time in prison. He's been in prison multiple times, all for preaching the gospel. And he longs for heaven, but he says, you know what? If this is how God chooses to advance his kingdom, then Lord, just give me courage. Give me endurance. Help me to be willing to make the sacrifice. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus tells his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, sacrifice would be the one-word description of a committed Christian. And while God is not opposed to safety and protection, he's not asking all of us to travel all the way on the other side of the world and be a missionary. He does value sacrifice and suffering. And Jesus promised that you will have tribulations. No matter where you are or who you are, you will have trouble. And nearly all the Old and all the New Testament is written to people who are suffering and people who are in the midst of sacrifice. And Paul even says that to die would be a gain because it meant he would get to be with Christ. But in the meantime, he was willing to pour himself out as an offering. And when the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding finally gets a hold of you in this life, your life will drastically change. Sacrifice is not something that you will dread any longer. It becomes something that you live with. It becomes something that you look forward to. It becomes something that you accept because of the love that you have for God and the love you have for others. Sacrifice means saying no to some things. And that's really where it gets tough. But Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. So when you become a Christ follower, you're saying no to yourself, and you're saying yes to him. Recently I was going through some boxes in the house and came across a card that Nate made at school. And I don't know what it is with parents that have to save every scrap of paper their kids scribble on between the ages of birth and what, 20? Anyway, I came across this note, and I think it's from the third grade. But it was a Mother's Day card. And it said some simple little poem on it. It said at the end, I love you. Now, I know everyone hears that, and they go, oh, that's cute, and considering who did it, it is cute. But think for a minute about how that compares with our culture. Because our culture, the world today, teaches our kids to write, not I love you, but I love me. And we talk about having a healthy self-image. And we're in the midst right now of changing the English language so that it makes people feel better. But if our self-image is defined by I love me, then that's not a very pretty picture. Because when a teenager or adult has an I love me attitude, it's one thing for a toddler, okay? You don't have to teach a toddler the words no or mine. It's just natural to them. They learn. But a teenager or an adult who has an I love me attitude, it never ends well. Because selfishness always squeezes out sacrifice. And the humor gets lost when we love ourselves too much. But when Christ is on the throne and we choose to live for him a life of sacrifice or a life, read it this way, a life of generosity, everything changes. Everything comes into focus. Now, I don't have any idea what it is God might lay on your heart. I have no idea what he wants you to sacrifice or in what way he wants you to be generous. That has to be the prayer journey you go on. But maybe he'll tell you to take one of your vacation weeks this year and go on a mission trip. Maybe he'll have you send someone on a mission trip because you can't go. Maybe he's going to help you have the faith to sign up because you don't think you have the money to go. And God will use somebody sitting in a pew down the row from you who's going to pay your way. Maybe God's trying to get you to sacrifice when it comes to how much you put in the offering plate on Sunday. Maybe he's trying to get you to spend some more time with other people inside the church. Maybe you're going to have to go through some painful sacrifice or changing to rebuild your marriage rather than just giving up on it or being okay with where it's at today. Maybe you have to sacrifice some priorities because you spend too much time with your hobbies and your sports or your recreational pursuits and your family, the church, your friends, God. Everybody is getting the leftovers. I don't know what it is for you, but I can guarantee you this. We all need to have the attitude of John the Baptist, who, seeing Jesus finally for who and what he is, after he had pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." After that, he said, "I must decrease and he must increase." Sacrifice, in its simplest terms, is loving the one who died on a cross for us more than we love ourselves. It describes a whole different way of living our lives. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and this opportunity to come and open your word and look at the words of Paul, the attitude of Paul, and to see where his focus was. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get a little bit closer to that. To get a little bit closer to being the believer, the follower that you've called us to be. To hold on to things a little less tightly. To look around and see the people around us who are in need, that in some way we could fill those needs, and that they would see you living through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.